Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome here. Welcome to everybody who's joining us online. It is good to be here today. My name is Josh, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I got to begin with a bit of a confession. And that is that I'm a bit of a nerd. I'm going to come out with it. All right, guys, this is it. I'm a bit of a theology nerd. That's my downfall, I guess, if it's a downfall, you know, but it's been from the beginning, from an early age, and it's not necessarily because I chose to be a theology nerd. In fact, I blame it mostly on the drug problem that I had growing up, actually. I had a drug problem. You guys, it was bad. I had a really bad drug problem growing up in my early ages. See, I was drugged to church all the time. I was drugged left and right. I mean, golly, my parents would drug, they dragged me all over the place. I was bad. I mean, I was drugged to Wednesdays and Sundays. I was drugged to VBS. I was drugged to all the camps. I heard all the sermons, okay? Now, you might think, I mean, all the sermons. I heard them all. I was even drugged to a Christian school, meaning that I was drugged to the chapel as well. So I had an amazing education that I'm very thankful for. It wasn't always something that got into my heart, because there was a time when I fought that. I didn't want to be that. But I got really good at giving the answers. I got really good at arguing. I'm still okay at arguing, I guess, maybe too much. And I got good at it. I gravitated towards this discipline. This discipline is called apologetics. And don't worry, it has nothing with saying I'm sorry, because I didn't do that well. But apologetics is the discipline of the Christian faith, of arguing for, making arguments and defending the faith. And I loved this, because it was a way for me to prove that I was right. And I got pretty good at it. I knew the right verses. I knew the things to say. Okay, for instance, like, how many of you, when, let's just say, the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, how many of you see them coming and tell everybody to hide in the house and pretend you're not there, okay? Let's be honest. Yep, okay. I remember still my mom did that. My mom saw them coming, and she was like, Josh, quick, hide. And I'm like, why? Why? And I'm like in sixth grade here, okay? I'm young. I shouldn't know this much, but in sixth grade, I said, why? She says, because they're going to try to convert you. And I was like, oh, yeah? Bring it on. And so I go up and answer the door, and these two unsuspecting people, they just got barraged by this, 11-year-old who just argued with them. I sat there and I was standing my ground. We talked about all sorts of things, but the thing that I remember most is we ended up getting into these like minute details about hell. Why did a sixth grader know all that stuff? Well, I had a drug problem. Okay, so I knew it all, and I was gonna stand. I was gonna defend my faith. Guess what happened? They left. I was still arguing. I don't think it helped at all. But what I was doing was, what I thought I was doing, was standing firm. And that's actually what our passage tells us to do today. So I thought I was doing the biblical thing. This is what I thought I was taught to do. Passage begins in Philippians chapter 4 today. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. Next phrase. In this way. There is a way that we are to stand. And let me tell you, it's important and good for us to know and learn how to defend our faith, how to stand up for the right things, okay? And before I go any further, I just don't want to disparage that effort. I loved it. I still do. I went to school at Biola and studied philosophy and took all sorts of apologetics classes. I want us to be a church that learns how to stand on the right things. And so one of the things we're going to do in November here, we're going to have an apologetics conference. Okay, this is the website. It just launched this weekend, the website did, but we've been working on this with our apologetics ministry here at the church, which is one of the best apologetics ministries around. We're bringing some of like the top-notch speakers here. They'll be here at the church. It's like the weekend before Thanksgiving. You can find out more information about it. You'll be hearing more about it, but I want you to know that we care about that. We care about standing firm for the right things and in the right way. And I think Paul definitely cares about that. He cares about the way we stand. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the way we go about it standing firm. Because it's important. It matters. It's huge, you guys. And so our passage, is, as you saw, begins today, if you have your Bibles open, and see that it begins today with the word therefore, okay? And whenever you see the word therefore, of course, that's a clue to look at the context, to go back and see what the therefore is. Therefore, okay, good. This time, if you study the book, what you're going to notice is that this is the conclusion of an argument that Paul had started all the way at the beginning. So actually, I get to kind of review the whole book together today, because like I said, this ends this argument that began in chapter 1, verse 27. What we're going to learn here is that there is a particular way that we stand, and that we stand firm in the way of Jesus. And y'all, if we just stand firm and don't do it in the way of Jesus, we get in all sorts of trouble. We're going to see it. All sorts of trouble. There is a way that we stand. And so if we go back, like I was saying, back to chapter 1, verse 27, we see this. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay? Another way to say that is stand firm the way of Jesus. Okay? Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now, in this, as some people have called this like the thesis statement of the book, okay, of this letter to the Philippians. And so, in this, we see two main themes. These two main themes have been what, you know, more or less every sermon in this series has been about. And the two are right here. First is standing firm, okay? The book is all about this. And then striving together as one, or another way to say it is unity. Okay, unity is all about this. And I want to just show you that real quickly. You see, standing firm, by the way, if you remember Pastor Dennis putting one foot in front of the other, this is the keeping on, right? Continuing to do this, striving together as one. If you remember, the image that I remember most was Dr. Joel Kim. He talked about that accent that Christians are supposed to have. Okay, that humble unity that we are supposed to have. It's like supposed to be seen by other people. I think that was a beautiful illustration. These two concerns are what our passage today is about as well in chapter 4. Okay, but let's just go back here and take a look at the book real fast to see some of the key highlights, because that's going to tell us the way in which we're supposed to stand firm. And so the first thing we find right here in our passage, that we stand firm in the one spirit. Stand firm in the one spirit. Okay, now that's going to be the first theme. Standing firm in the Spirit, okay? And throughout this, you're going to see, talk about the Spirit. If you're going to remember Pastor Nurup, he talked about how circumcision used to be something on the outside, now it's something on the inside, because we worship through the Spirit. And this is what this book is about. And so we begin with relying on the one Spirit. And you guys, this is where I just have to remind us how important this is, how big of a deal the Spirit is in our lives. Because we sing songs about the Spirit. We talk about the Spirit, okay? We pray to the Spirit. The Spirit of God in our lives is kind of taken for granted. And in those days, this was brand new territory. Okay, this was huge. It didn't matter what religion you came from. Okay, the Jewish believers, they didn't have access to a personal God. That's not in the same way. This was brand new that the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. This is huge. And so we as Christians, the mode in which we operate, the way in which we stand firm is in reliance on the Spirit. And the second comes right next in chapter 2, my favorite passage. And right there in chapter 2, it begins this way: do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. You see, the way that we stand firm, is maybe not always winning. I have to admit that often when I argue, especially back then, I'm arguing for me, not for the other person. I want to win. But what if we stood firm by humbly putting others first? What kind of witness would we have? That passage goes on. We sang about it. We've read about it earlier today. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. He humbled himself. Guys, God humbled himself. If God is willing to humble himself for the sake of others, what do you think he's calling us to do? This is the way of Jesus. Jesus' way was the way of the towel, of the way of serving, not in the way of lording over people. It wasn't always the way of winning the way that we want to win, was it? Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. This is what we're called to do, not to be conquerors, but to be servants. In fact, Paul applies this principle next to the way that we go out and stand firm. Keeps going here in the second half of chapter 2. He says this: do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, this is a hard one, okay? This is a hard one because there's things that are worth arguing about. And I don't know about you, but I feel like we live in a world that is warped and crooked. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But he says, so you don't become, you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in this warped and crooked generation, then you will shine like stars. Then, after trying to figure out how to stand firm without being the grumblers, without being the arguers, then we'll be able to stand firm. You see, we're supposed to do this without grumbling, without arguing. And let's just have a, like Christians in the room here, okay? Let's just take a moment and let's just kind of look inside, look at us as the church. How are we doing on this? How are we? Are we grumbling? Is there a world that is difficult to do this in? Do we live in a world that seems like everything's against us? And yet, we tend to be the ones who grumble, don't we? Guys, we've got to learn. We've got to learn a way. we've got to learn a way to not be that, right? No one wants to be around the person that is always complaining, that is always argumentative, that always has to be right. I apologize to everyone in this room with this name because the culture has just ruined it for you, but no one wants to be a Karen. If you're Karen out here, I love you. You are wonderful, but I'm sorry, right? It's so sad to me. I'm sorry that that is. But this is the truth. He goes on, chapter three, just this is beautiful. Philippians is such a beautiful book, right? But this is amazing. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in where?
Heaven.
And so we eagerly await a Savior from there. That is where our focus is. That is where our hope is. And so we got to learn how to become people who are focused on a future hope, not current frustrations. Yeah. All right, let's be honest. Anyone have any current frustrations out there? Is it just me? There's no current frustration? Okay. And guys, I know people at this church. Some of you are out here who are dealing with current frustrations. You have them. They may be family issues. They may be health issues. Some of you are dealing with pain that I don't understand. And what's amazing is when those frustrations, which let's be honest, frustration seems like too soft of a word at times, but when those frustrations get overshadowed by a future hope, oh my goodness, you guys, that is a testimony. That is amazing. This is what our world needs to hear. This is what they need to see. This is who we are called to be. Called to be something quite difficult. So the themes of this book are standing firm in the way of Jesus, relying on the Spirit, humbly putting others first, without grumbling or arguing, focusing on a future hope. Those concepts are the very thing that Paul wanted us to have in our mind as he says, therefore. Therefore, because of those things, my brothers and sisters, whom I love, whom I long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord this way. This is how to do it. Stand firm this way. Now, maybe, what Paul's not saying is to stand firm in every way. Because I think it somehow, I don't know if I was taught this, but I caught it. I thought that it was my job to stand firm in every way. That I was going to stand my ground no matter what anyone said, no matter what my opinion, no matter what I had been taught, no matter where it was found, I was going to stand my ground and I was going to learn how to fight. That's not what Paul is getting at. There's a different way to stand firm. It's the way of Jesus, but it takes on the heart of Jesus also. And I wish I could take the same amount of time and go back through the book of Philippians and talk about the beautiful language that Paul uses about people. You guys, people are never the enemy, and especially in the book of Philippians, Paul just pours out so much love on this church. Just look at these words here. There's a lot more, but my brothers and sisters, okay? This phrase, brothers and sisters, the word is literally just brothers, but in the Greek language, you use the masculine word for both. And this is clearly 100% obviously about brothers and sisters because he's about to address two sisters as well. So it's clearly my brothers and sisters whom I love and I long for. They are his joy, his crown. not the things he's done that is his crown, it's people. You guys, this is the heart of Jesus. This is what Paul is revealing to us. This is the way that he wants us to imitate him, is by having the same kind of heart. You see, what he's going to do next, though, is talk to these two women, and he's going to ask them to stand firm in a very particular way. He's going to ask them to stand together with the heart of Jesus. Stand together with the heart of Jesus. Now, I find it interesting that in this next part of this passage, I got to choose a passage which I think is great. It's really the center of the entire book of Philippians. Okay, it is. And yet the funny part is, we know very little about the details of what's going on. Okay, so Paul here is about to address two particular people about a very particular issue that is going on in the church. He's going to invite another particular person to get involved, and he's going to name another person, and we don't know who any of them are. We don't know what the situation is, and yet at the same time, I think there's a lot we can learn about it. Okay, so let's look at these two people first of all. I plead. There's supposed to be an I there. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche. Okay, let's stop there. These two names, okay? These are two women. Okay, they're female names. They're women in the church. We don't know anything else about them. This is the only time their names are mentioned in Scripture. Okay, but their names are mentioned in Scripture. I mean, isn't that cool? Okay, there's only 29 women with their names mentioned in Scripture, and most of them are named Mary. So this is unique. This is unique. It's special. It means that Paul is highlighting them. He's saying something special to them. Now, it's true. He's asking them to be of the same mind. Now, he pleads with Euodia, and he pleads with Syntyche. He's kind of pleading with both of them separately to have the same mind. But let's just notice the way he talks about these two women, all right? Just want to highlight a few of these things. These women, they have contended by my side in the cause of the gospel. Here, the greatest missionary to ever live, the Apostle Paul, is saying that these two women have been by my side. They've been contending along with me. And then he calls them his co-workers. And then just to be clear, he makes sure that everybody knows that their names are written in the book of life. Okay, now this is some pretty high praise. Okay, so whatever we say about these two women, we just have to point out something, that they are pretty special in this church. Okay, they are some sort of influential leaders in this church. And I just have to point out that is not a strange thing in the church of Philippi, especially in the church of Philippi, okay? Because, just want you to, if you can remember back, or if you want to flip back to the book of Acts in chapter 16, the church in Philippi was started in a very unique way. It was started by one of the most powerful groups in the world. It is. It's groups that we actually have these groups at our church still. They are amazing. I think secretly we don't even know this, but they keep us going. And this is actually women's prayer groups. I'm serious. There was a women's prayer group, and there's women's prayer groups all over the place. They're praying all the time, and I love this. But there was a women's prayer group that was meeting. Okay, they were meeting, and they were the only group that would listen to Paul and his team that were there. So they came, and Paul and his team talks to these women that are praying. And sure enough, at least one of them trusts Jesus. Her name is Lydia. You can find it in there. And it says, and this is what Acts says, it says that Lydia and her household, her entire household, was converted. They were baptized. They trusted Jesus and started following him. And sure enough, then Paul and his team of people, they stay at Lydia's house. So the assumption is that she and these two women, and then maybe Clement here, but these are the only names of people that we know in the church of Philippi. which suggests that these are leaders in the church of Philippi. It was not a strange thing for a church that was founded out of a women's prayer group to be then led by women somehow. And so here they are. They are influential to this church, and yet there's a problem. And here's where we also don't know what the problem is. But he asks this person, you, who he's sort of writing to, my companion. We also don't know exactly who that is. I have opinions, but that's a different talk. He asks this person to help these women because they need to have the same mind. But he asks them to help them because of one thing important, because of the cause of the gospel. He wants them to continue. He wants them to keep on keeping on. Right? He wants them to be united together for something bigger than themselves. And he knows they can. And this is hugely important. You see, the way that Paul does this, I think, is huge. Is it important? Because we can ask ourselves, and I think it's an important thing to ask, like, what's going on here? Because I've heard some people suggest that this is just like a personal fight. In fact, I've actually never heard a commentator say this. I've heard it in sermons. I've heard sermons say somewhat misogynistic things about women and saying, oh, they're just bickering like women do, okay? And I think that's terrible. I just want to call it out for what it is. That is not what's happening here. Why do I know that? Because why would Paul write an entire letter to them about just some personal matter? It's definitely not that. This is a bigger deal than that. But it's also not such a big deal that it gets at like the heart of what it means to believe and to be a Christian. It is not that either. It's not a core central issue. And how do I know that? I know that without a doubt, because if either of these two women were believing some terrible like heresy about the church, okay? If they were believing that Jesus wasn't God, if they were believing that you're saved by works or something like that, there's one person who would have called them to the carpet right then and there. They would have called him out, and his name is Paul. Paul would have been the first one to confront them and to say, no, you are wrong. I know that because he did it in many other places. Here's an example in Galatians. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Yeah, Paul is not afraid of calling out core central beliefs. He will argue them. He will stand his ground. He will stand firm on all of those things. But some things he's willing to say, you guys figure it out. You guys maybe even learn from each other. This isn't that big of a deal. You ever thought about the two themes of this book, okay? The two themes, standing firm and unity, they actually can be at odds with each other sometimes. Think about it. How can I stand firm while at the same time being of the same mind as someone that I disagree with? I wouldn't be standing firm then, would I? And if I stand firm in my convictions, I wouldn't be of the same mind. If I change my mind, I won't be standing firm, right? So which one is it, Paul? Do you want me to stand firm, or do you want me to be united? And I think we have to answer that with what? And I think there's things that we as a church, that I want to encourage you to stand firm on. I want you to stand your ground. I want you to be committed. And then there's things that maybe you need to stop and learn. It reminds me of a principle that we teach in our membership class. We just celebrated new members here and in this class, and we've taught it at least the last 16 years that I've been here, this principle, and I don't know how much longer before that. And the principle is one that was attributed to a early 17th century German Lutheran theologian by the name of Rupertus Melendius. Never heard of the guy's name before. It's the only sentence that we have recorded of him. But I think it's a real gift to the church, because he said this: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. And I want to suggest that I think this is what Paul's getting at here. That what Paul would say to us, to these women, the way that he lived, was in the essentials, have unity and stand firm. This is where we stand. Okay, with the most essential things, we stand firm. We don't need to give in. But then right here, this may not be where we need to stand. Maybe it's where we need to sit. Maybe it's where we need to learn. Maybe it's where we need to understand each other. Because when we can do that, we might be able to be of the same mind. Oh, you mean that? Oh, that's interesting. Well, I'm glad we still believe in Jesus. Still, we can be united, because whatever he says, no matter what it is, it's all in charity and love. This is another word for Christian love. This means that sometimes, you guys, it might be better to lose an argument. It might be better to not win all the time. And being of the same mind means focusing on what we share in common. See, I think Paul recognizes here that there's nothing more harmful to the cause of the gospel than people bickering and arguing and grumbling over the wrong things. So he doesn't even need to name it. He doesn't even need to tell these two women what it is. He's just saying, hey, help them be of the same mind. Help them figure that out. They will. He's sure of it, because he's sure that the cause of the gospel is so much more important than all the things that they're arguing about. Now, if you've ever wondered about what is most essential in the Christian faith, now that's a whole other talk, and I'd love to talk more about it, but a few hints here, okay? One is that, like the Apostles' Creed, we say it sometimes here. Apostles' Creed has been a historic guide to what is central in the faith. Now, if you don't want that one, fine. Our statement of faith, our church, you can go to our website and read it. It's a great version of things that are very central. But it hit me during worship. Hit me during worship today that another way to know if it's central or not, if it's essential or not, is if we sing songs about it. Think about it. I don't hear any songs about modes of baptism. Right? Things that we disagree with all sorts of other churches on, all that stuff. No, no songs about that. What we sing about is Jesus. What we sing about is who God is. We sing about his love for us, right? Those are the things that are essential. And those are the things we stand firm on. Those are the things that we don't give in on. Another one. If you want a scripture to back this up, Paul says it this way: for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Okay, it's like he's saying, okay, stop everybody, now is the essential time. First importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day, according to the scriptures. You guys, this is where it's at. This is our most important thing. This is where we hold the line. This is where we should never budge. However, It seems like so many other things can get in the way. Now, it's okay to have opinions. It's okay to have distinctives. But what's not okay is to break unity over that. Because unity is about so much more than just me. Like I said before, in arguing and all that stuff, it's more about me being right. But there's something much bigger going on. Something so much more important than me being right. You see, the way we stand matters most for those who don't stand a chance. Do you understand what this means? There's a lost and dying world out there that needs hope. They don't need to see us bickering and arguing. What they need to see us doing is loving each other and loving the world. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're supposed to be about. This is who we are. So the question is, out there, is your name written in the book of life? Are you contending for the faith? Are you a coworker? Have you ever joined in on anything? Okay, have you ever served anywhere? Have you ever given of your own resources? Have you ever been a part of another person's life in a small group? Have you ever even worshipped and encouraged someone next to you? Can I tell you that means that you are a contender for the faith? That means that you are identified as a follower of Jesus. And what he's calling you to do, what he's pleading you to do, is to stand firm in a very particular way. The way of Jesus, with the heart of Jesus, because there's a world out there that cannot stand. And God's plan involves you to reach that world. And as the passage says, there's a certain this that everyone will know that you are my disciples if you win the argument, if you are right all the time, if you build big buildings. If you love one another, this is how they will know. And so, church, let's be a people that doesn't have to win every argument. Let's focus on what matters most, what matters of first importance first, and let's let the Spirit convict of all the other things. That's what he does. That's not our job. Let's stop pretending that we are more important than we are. Let us be people who love each other, who love the world. And in doing so, maybe God might use us to give a chance to those who don't stand a chance. Oh, I pray that he will. Let's pray together. Lord God, I do ask, I plead with you to change my heart. Lord, I know that I need this first, that I'm preaching to myself. And at the same time, I have a feeling that there's others in the room who just need a heart shift, who need to be able to say, I don't have to be right all the time. But God, I pray that you help us to find ways to highlight Jesus. You tell us how. You told us to love each other. I pray that this would be a place that we love well. I pray that this would be a place that we are unified under what matters most. God, help us to rely on your Spirit in all that we do. I pray that you make us people who humbly put others first. teach us how to live in this dark and sometimes twisted world, but help teach us how to do it without grumbling, without arguing. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would be people who focus on a future hope, not just on all the problems. Oh, God, what a world this could be. What a church this could be. What a community around us could see. May we shine like stars in this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.